are tuning in online. Today we have a lot of things that we're getting ready for. I mean, school's back in session. We got, I know we have a promotion, Sunday school, classes moving around. Some are promoting, some are adjusting. I just want to thank you all for being flexible. And the key thing about ministry and about missions and about anything you do for Jesus is you got to be flexible. Amen. So I just encourage you. I used to tell all of our youth leaders when I was a youth minister, we used to carry a rubber band on our wrists like this. So you got to remember, we got to be flexible. Isn't that right, Brother Dwayne? Because things never go exactly as planned. So appreciate you all. I do encourage those of you who are here and those of you who are watching online and are healthy and able to come, let's get back in Sunday school. Amen. Let's get back in Sunday school so we can fellowship together, so we can hear the word together, so we can pray together. Let's get back in Sunday school. That's important. And we also have a couple other things. I got to leave. I have to leave at 10 till. You said, well, preacher, you're never done preaching at 10 till. I know. Pray for me. I have to leave at 10 till. I have to be at Berry Funeral Home at 3 o'clock in Knoxville. Former deacon's wife passed away, and I promised to be there, and so I'm going to do my best. So I want to honor that and honor that family, so pray for me as we do that. So I just want to push this. Dwayne's going to announce it, but I want to give a pastoral push. We're trying to think, you know, a lot of people have gotten out of the habit of coming. People, what do we do to get people who want to come? And then you got to offer things they're interested in. And so, you know, the 30 or so of you that are interested in digging deeper in what I do on Sunday nights, you know, sometimes I appreciate that. We may still offer that, but we won't offer like a financial piece condensed. So we're thinking of taking Sunday nights, September, October at 6 o'clock, while the children's events are going on, the choir and all that kind of stuff, offering things for adults. So we're thinking about, you know, this is just an idea. If it doesn't work, you know, blame it on the staff. If it does work, it was my idea. So do a digging deeper somewhere, maybe sing a song that go four ways. So, you know, Linda's wanting to do a parenting class for parents. We know that, you know, if we offer a financial peace condensed class, we need to budget our money. I don't know how to say that, but it will help all of us. It would help all of us, wouldn't it, to budget our money. And I asked a dear brother, raise your hand. He said that if there's only two people who come, he'll offer that. And I just want to say thank you. So that we got all that material, all that stuff. So, you know, teaching you how to, as God's child, be a steward of God's stuff. That includes your money, everything. So, you know, please consider that. And then I've had a couple of I've had three gentlemen, actually. They all have the gift of teaching and knowledge. They've come to me independently of each other and said, you know, we really need to know in this day and age of where everybody thinks that everything's Christian and everybody's going to heaven, why we are Baptists and what Baptists believe and why there are Baptist distinctives. And three individual guys, independent of each other, said to me in the last month, hey, I'd be willing to help with that. So if I'm thinking, okay, God, are you at work here? So this is what I envision. I envision, you know, if we disperse from here in the old dining hall, we created two walls where we can videotape stuff and have like a podcast center. And so what I envision is taking like 30, 40 minutes each of the next September, October, the Sunday nights, let those guys rotate or something, but walk through and videotape so we can have it on our website or whatever. This is what it means to be Baptist. This is why it matters. All Christians are not the same. Denominations do matter. And we do need to hold to our convictions that made us Baptists. Amen. You know, as long as I'm pastor, I don't want to drop the name Baptist from our name. You know, my mom and dad's church in Snellville, the pastor and staff just made a decision without the congregation. They're going to change the name of the church from First Baptist Snellville. They're going to change it to Main Street because they're afraid they're going to offend people with the name Baptist. So we need to know why we are Baptists, what the historical significance is, and we also need to understand this is who we are and what we believe. And if you don't know what we believe as Baptists, you ought to sit in on that. If you can't tell, I'm passionate about that. Because I don't believe in universalism. Okay, Oprah is not right. All roads don't lead to heaven. And they're a denomination that teach error, heresy, and unscriptural. You know, they may be nice, but they're unscriptural, and they're leading people to hell. So that's my conviction. If you knew who Baptists were, you'd make that your conviction too. And I encourage you to educate yourself. So that's another class. Help me out, staff. So children, finances, Baptist history, digging deeper. Is that pretty much it? And the youth in college. Well, who's doing that? Pete's doing one, you're doing the other. So if you're in youth and college, we want you to come back, fellowship, go deeper in your faith. We need Christians who know why they're Christian and what they believe. So we want to offer something for everybody. So if you're in favor of doing that, that's in a business meeting, but I just want to, if you're in favor of us doing that September, October, raise your hand and say, I'm in favor of it. Okay, wonderful. I hope to see you. All right. So today I want to continue on in Mark chapter 2. Say, Pastor, how long are you going to be in the Gospel of Mark? I don't know. I'm taking it a section at a time, and as the Lord leads me, amen? I want to teach expositionally through the Gospel of Mark and see who Jesus was, what he did, how he encountered conflict, how he responded, how Jesus established that he is the authority in the universe. He's shown us that he's authority over death. He's authority over demons. He's authority over the devil. Now he's shown us that he's the authority over the religious systems. And the confrontation is there. But today, he shows us that he's the authority over sinners. And sinners got one or two choices. They can accept Jesus' invitation to come follow him. And they can realize that Jesus came to befriend sinners. That's amazing. Or they can resist him, resent him, and rebel against him and not be one of his people. And if you're not one of his, you're not a Christian. All right? If you're one of his, take great comfort in Jesus came to befriend sinners. And I got some good news. Every single one of you sitting in this sanctuary and watching online, you're a sinner. And Jesus came to befriend you, but you have to trust him and repent of your sin, turn from the world, and trust and follow him. So we want to unpack this section of Scripture today. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. So let's stand for the reading of God's holy word.
Gospel of Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Jesus went out again beside the sea. The whole crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. Then, passing by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. While he was reclining at the table in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who were following him. When the scribes, who were Pharisees, saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he told them, "It is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of the Lord.
And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. The title of this series is Jesus on the Move, because it's from the Gospel of Mark. I've told you, Gospel of Mark is unlike any other gospel because it just shows Jesus in action. But the title of today's message is Jesus Befriends Sinners. Now, I want to unpack this for us just a little bit. When you look at the text, I want you to go back there to Mark. Look what we started off with, verse 13. The text tells us that Jesus went out again. So right there, I just want you to capture in your mind. And I don't know if we got a picture of Capernaum or the sea, but this Jesus had moved and made his headquarters at Capernaum, there on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And there in Galilee, he had basically moved the center of his operations, his ministry, into one of his disciples' homes, because he had a large home. Peter had a home that was 93 steps from the synagogue there in Capernaum. And from that place is where he went and did his ministry. This is where his headquarters were. This is where he had healed Peter's mother-in-law. This is where he had healed the paralytic. This is where people came to him when they carried people to him on stretchers and drug people who were paralyzed with demons, and they were demonized. This is his base of operation. And as was his custom, we know that he's been ministering now for over a year. As was his custom, he would leave Peter's house, because we get a little bit of an indication here in verse 13, 14. The crowd was coming to him, so this was too big of a group of people to meet in a 50-person courtyard of the house. So he would move them outside, and one of the greatest places to have as a backdrop was right there at the sea. And if you ever get a chance to go to the Holy Land, listen, it is worth it to go and to walk where Jesus ministered, where he did his miracles, where he fed the 5,000, where he healed the paralytic, where he cast out demons. It is so amazing just to see it and put your eyes on it. But I want you to understand, this is a part of his normal operations. And it says, as he went out again beside the sea, the whole crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. Jesus loved to teach the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the reign of God. You want to know the kind of thing, the content that Jesus taught? Just read the Sermon on the Mount. Matter of fact, if you have the desire, that's one of the great passages, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You ought to, and if you're a young person and your mind is still spongy, some of you older people will understand what I'm saying. If you're a young person, your mind is still spongy, just memorize the Sermon on the Mount. That's the content of Jesus' teachings of the kingdom of God. And so you want to know what he taught? That's what he taught. And he taught crowds that came from all over to hear him. And so they were coming to him and he was teaching them. Then I want you to see verse 14. Here's where it gets interesting. And if you have your outline, look at this. Jesus calls Levi. This is significant. Here in verse 13, 14. Then, so he teaching. Now this is something that the Bible doesn't make clear, but there's a possibility. A lot of the Talmudim, the disciples, would walk very slowly as Jesus taught. And so as Jesus is teaching, now we picture, American style. We picture Jesus standing, everybody sitting down. But over there is just the opposite. The teacher sat down and everybody else stood. It was just a different way of doing it. So to see Jesus walking by tells me that he is teaching as he's walking slowly by the Sea of Galilee. And he looks over and he sees Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at a toll booth. Now, I just want you to understand something. I don't know if we got a picture of Levi, a statue of him at a toll booth, at a table. But Levi would have been, oh, how can I say this in a nice way, despised. He was considered a degenerate. He was considered a traitor. He was considered one who had sold out his family. He's of the tribe of Levi. He was supposed to be doing God's work. He's supposed to be training to be a priest. He is supposed to be like one of these scribes, training to deal and dedicate at least 30 years of his life to the Word of God and the ministry of God, to be trained to work down the temple, to copy the manuscripts of the Torah. And instead, he turned his back. He turned his back on his God, turned his back on his priestly families of the tribe of Levi, the Levites, turned his back on them, turned his back on his brother. I'm going to show you that in a moment, whom Jesus was going to call. James the Lesser was his brother. I believe the Fox Book of Martyrs says that Jesus called three sets of brothers, and that he turned his back on his brother, and that he chose the way of the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That was him to a T. And he sat there at that toll booth. He sat there collecting money. And I don't know if you got a picture of the money there, but he would have been given the opportunity and permission by the Tetrarch of Rome that he served under, that after, and it's just like us, you got to pay income tax, you got to pay property tax, you got to pay all these taxes. It's just like that. That's not nothing new. There's a receipt from a tax bill. So Peter, James, John, Andrew probably would have had to pass through his toll booth and pay them taxes. And here's the stinking part of it, why they didn't like tax collectors. Because the tax collectors had permission of Rome. That meant they had access to Roman guards, or they could hire thugs, that anything they wanted to impose above and beyond the Roman tax, they got to keep for themselves. Wow. You mean they got to pad their pockets and cheat people? Yes, and it was legal. And that's why the Jewish people could not stand tax collectors. That's why they hate. That's why the rabbis gave an oral tradition that said it's okay if you lie to a tax collector. God won't consider that a lie. They didn't have the authority to do that, but they said that anyway because they despise tax collectors that much. He's of the tribe of Levi. He is despised. He's been dejected. He's considered the scum of the scum of that area. And I'm telling you that Peter, James, and John probably didn't think very highly of him either. And Jesus walks by, sees him, looks him dead in the eye, and says, Levi, I want you to leave that position. You had to pay, you had to bribe, you had to pay money to franchise that tax booth. You know what a franchise restaurant is? You have to pay a bunch of money to get the franchise. He had the franchise. That was a franchise tax booth. I want you to give up that, your franchise. I want you to give up your friends. I want you to give up what you have decided to do. I want you to leave all that behind. And I want you to come follow me. So you're telling me that this guy who is a scoundrel, this guy who is despised, this guy who is isolated from his community, and the only people that he fell in with were other tax collectors, prostitutes, and sinners. You're telling me that Jesus looked him in the eye and Jesus called this social outcast to come be one of his disciples and eventually be the only disciple that wrote a gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, and he's the only disciple that wrote his gospel in Hebrew for the Jewish people. You're telling me that's what Jesus did? Yeah, isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that Jesus would look at somebody who's despised by his family, by the priesthood, by the elite, by all he's despised. He's isolated. He's a social outcast. And he hires thugs to beat up people to get more money out of them to, enrich his rich place and his pad that he's going to throw a party at here in a little bit. You're telling me that's who Jesus called? The irony is that this man who was such a disappointment to his parents, to his brother, to the tribe of Levi, to Jews that were observant Jews, this man who is such a despicable, social, isolated outcast who had turned his back on his own people, his own nation, his own God, would become a cherished disciple and have his name changed by Jesus from Levi to Matthew, which means gift of God. That's amazing. That's grace. So let me just walk you through this. My application is that Levi and his life is amazing. Levi and his Lord is amazing. And I just want you to think about this. Some of you realize that when Jesus used the Greek word follow me, that Greek word akouleuthouma, that it means to be an attendant. It means to be a follower. It means to be a person who would abide in fellowship for the sake of learning, and one who would imitate, and one who would take his teachings and teach it to others, one who would cleave, trust, and obey. Cleave, trust, and obey. That's what a disciple is supposed to be. A follower of Jesus is one who will cleave to Jesus, one who will believe Jesus, trust Jesus, and obey Jesus. That's what a disciple is. If you're not those four things, you're not really a disciple. You may be a believer, but you're not a disciple. So Jesus called him to follow him. Jesus counted the cost. Levi counted the cost. He took the risk. He got up and followed Jesus. This is the stuff that stories are made of. Listen, the other disciples, what happened after the crucifixion and resurrection? They went back to fishing. They could go back to doing their former job. Levi, they were like a bunch of vultures just waiting for him. And when he gave up his franchise, somebody else stepped in and took it. He just couldn't go back to that six-figure income he was getting. He couldn't just go back to the position and title he had. When he stepped away, he forsook it. Does that make sense? That's why it's a picture of a true sinner becoming a true follower of Jesus. Now, this has several applications for you and me. No one's beyond hope. Because they would have said, if anyone's beyond hope, that tax collector, he's beyond hope. Nobody's beyond hope. Jesus knows how to reach the wayward. Jesus knows how to reach the wayward. That's amazing. And then Jesus sees the hidden potential in every lost person. At one time, Saul, before he became the Apostle Paul, was a persecutor of Christians and had the authority to put Christians to death. But Jesus stopped him in his tracks, blinded him that he might see the truth, and then set him to be the greatest apostle ever in the Apostle Paul. Only Jesus can confront sinners and change them into people who would be willing to die for him as a follower of Christ. I don't know about you, but that's the power of the gospel. Amen. So when I look at that, I'm amazed. And Levi celebrates this. Let's look at the celebration that takes place. Roman numeral 2. I want you to see what happens as soon as Levi gets saved and follows Jesus and forsakes the world, the flesh, and the devil. And he leaves his toll booth and he gets up and he follows Jesus. It says in verse 15 that while reclining at the table in Levi's house, many tax collectors, sinners, were eating with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who were following him. Hold your finger there and turn over to Luke 5:29. Luke 5:29. And I'm going to go back up to verse 27. So this is Luke's account of the same thing. So Luke gives it this way. Luke says, after this, Jesus went out, saw a tax collector named Levi. What was his name? Levi. He was sitting at the tax office, tax booth. In other words, this is where we get the idea that it was a franchise he had to purchase from somebody to be able. It's like the mob. I mean, I read a commentary that said, if you ever read any mobster movies, it's like, you know, you had to pay them to order to operate a business. It would have been like that in his district. And he had a district where people had to pay him under the table to be able to operate their businesses. So it says he had a tax office. And it says a large crowd of tax collectors and others were guests with him. So he invited all his friends and fellow sinners to what? To a banquet he was throwing for Jesus. Now here's the amazing thing. When you look at Matthew 9:9 and you look at Luke 5 and you look at Mark chapter 2, his friends came. They wanted to meet this Jesus that their friend Levi would give up everything. He'd give up his comfort of life. He'd give up his sin. He'd give up his companions. He would give up this very lucrative business he was in. And he would turn and follow Jesus, the one who claimed to be the Messiah, the one who claimed to be God, the one who claimed to have authority over sin and forgive sin. And they're sinners. You know what? People have a conscience. They're made in the image of God. They have a conscience. Even the most hardened sinners, prostitutes and other political bad guys, and they were there reclining with Jesus to sit down at this meal. And look, it says here, the purpose of this party, turn over to Luke chapter 14, verse 23. Luke 14:23. Luke gives us a picture of Jesus' own words, the idea. This is a purpose of the party. The master told the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and make them come in so that my house may be full. For I tell you, not one of those people who are invited will enjoy my banquet. And the idea of following Jesus, listen, Jesus wants heaven to be full. He invites sinners off the street from the highways and hedges. He wants heaven to be full. This is a picture of what heaven's going to be like. This is a picture of Revelation 19:9-10. Can you turn there real quick? Revelation chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. I'm telling you, this is what we as Christians need to understand. We want people to be at the table reclining with Jesus. Revelation 19:9-10. Says, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited. Say invited. Who invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb. He said to me, these words of God are true. Then I fell at his feet to worship him. So here's a picture. Now I'm going to. Okay. I know I'm doing a funeral, so I don't want to get too messed up. You and I sit down at a table and, you know, we will, you know, have our knife and our fork and our spoon and our, now, you know, we're taught etiquette. In the Middle East, over there, when Jesus, if he was reclining, that meant they had a table that was about this high, that'd be shaped in a T. And if they are reclining with Jesus, that means they are comfortable with Jesus. And this meal would take 2 to 4 hours, and they would just sit down, reclined like this, have their elbow up at the table, and then have their feet away from the table, and they'd be eating. And I don't know if you got a picture of what they'd be on the table, but they would have been eating and feeding and feasting and laughing and asking questions and Jesus answering questions. And Jesus was a friend of sinners. Jesus was telling them the same thing he told Matthew. I am here for you. I will forgive your sin. God's got a place for you in the kingdom, but you have to repent of your sin, just like Matthew, just like Levi did. And you have to do that in order to be one of my followers. Here's the amazing thing. Many of them probably did, and some didn't. It's the same way today. over there in the Middle East, you see the table, you got to sit down, you got to lay, and it's reclining. It's a picture of being comfortable. Oh my goodness, I just wish I could do better at making sinful people comfortable with Jesus. They don't, listen, I'm just telling you, when you come to Jesus, you'll want to repent. You'll want to repent. There's nothing this world offers. There's no money, there's no sin, there's no pleasure that this world offers that's as good as Jesus. And so when I look at this picture of Revelation 19, 9 through 10 that Jesus foreshadows here, it amazes me what comes up in Mark's text next. Here, follow along with me, Mark chapter 2. And I told you this was Levi, the son of Alphaeus, so we know that this is James. James was also the son of Alphaeus. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. So hold it up, Joseph. This is my copy. I love that thing. If you've never read Fox's Book of Martyrs, it will help you in your walk so much to realize what these men gave their lives for. Because Jesus said to Levi, and it's got a picture in there, and I didn't want to put it on the screen because I didn't want to have any parents get mad and accuse me of something later. But it shows a picture of Matthew being in Ethiopia with stakes being driven through his hands and his feet, spread eagle, right before they behead him, before his testimony of Jesus. Why? He obeyed Jesus' command to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And for him, he met his maker, Jesus, while being faithful to take the gospel to the Africans in Ethiopia. All that to say, when Jesus calls you to come follow him, it is a life-altering call, amen? He wants you to really mean it. And so, when Jesus is there, guess who else is there? Look at verse 16. The scribes and the Pharisees could look in, and they were within earshot. And I imagine that they're from here to that back wall, from the courtyard of Levi's house. And they would have called the disciples over. And where they had previously been silent in their grumbling and complaining and criticism of Jesus. Remember, they were silent. They said it in their hearts, and then Jesus exposed their hearts. Because they questioned Jesus' authority to forgive sin silently. Now, and this is the way it always works, rebellion against God always starts quiet. It's in the heart. Now it's becoming vocal. So where it was silent, now it's vocal. They're calling the disciples over, and look what they say. The critics, this is what they say. The scribes, the Pharisees, this is what they said. Why does he eat with sinners? Why? He's not even a good Jew. How can he be a rabbi? You're not supposed to do that. Don't you know Psalm chapter 1? The righteous have nothing to do with the wicked. He's breaking the scripture. This is Jesus showing he's the scripture and he's above scripture. He's the scripture. He's the Logos. He is scripture with skin on. And this is amazing. While they were eating with his disciples, many were following him. The scribes and the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors. And they asked the disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And I just want to say something here about critics. It always starts silent grumbling. Then it becomes vocal grumbling. And 18 months from this point in Jesus' life and ministry, it went from them grumbling inside their minds and hearts to now they're grumbling with their lips and their voices, but then they're going to become violent with their hands and accusations that demand Jesus be crucified. You know, if you're in leadership, you're going to get criticized. Whether you're a school teacher, whether you're a principal. You know, I had no idea until my wife became a teacher how much grief they get from parents. You know, and when I grew up, you know, my parent, if my school teacher called my dad, when I got home, I got a spanking. No, it was a beating. I got, you know, and I said, well, what if I would have said, but the teacher, it's the teacher. Oh, then I got it twice. Today, parents will cuss out a teacher, a principal, a school board person, and they will believe a lying child. Well, my child's not lying. But there's no respect for authority. There's no understanding. Everybody's equal. You know, equity. It's all equity. It's all equity. It's all equity. Equal outcomes. There's no winners. There's no losers. There's no A's. There's no F's. But John Maxwell is right when he says that if you're receiving criticism, it's because you're trying to do something or say something or you stood up for something. And the sad part is, oftentimes your critics are right. Well, can I just be honest with you? It was a whole lot easier being a youth minister. And I've told Dwayne twice, maybe three times, maybe it's been 100. My best years of ministry fondness was being a youth minister. And I didn't realize the grief I caused my pastor by doing things like wanting to take over the dining hall because we went from 400 to 200 kids and wanted to replace that pink carpet, not pink, whatever this color is. And I wanted to make it look like a 1950s, you know, rock cafe. And I brought in the black and white tile and we put TVs all up and put a sound system in. And we had these fancy lights and I had bring bands in and we'd have fifth quarters and we were seeing people say, I had no idea the grief and the heartache and the gray hair that I was causing my pastor because he let me do it. And then I got in trouble because I heard that there was a group of people that weren't going to let us do something else. We need a soundboard or a youth van. So I brought 150 kids over in the business meeting to vote. There was only 30 people in the business meeting, and then we showed up. Then the next business meeting was changing the bylaws so that nobody under 18 could vote. Sorry about that, First Baptist Olive Branch. Those are still in your bylaws because of me. There's been criticism of me as a pastor in my last church, in this church. Some of it is warranted. I just want you to know. I see myself as a shy 18-year-old kid, only had farm animals as friends, was dysfunctional and shy, and couldn't talk to anybody in school. And then who's God called to preach? Well, that's just dumb. I can't believe God called me to preach. But God, you know, God called me to preach. I got insecurities. I'm a quiet type A. You know how awful that is? I'm a quiet type A that wants the T's crossed and I's dotted. And if I can't get that, then I get, you know, like this. And so that creates problems with people, with staff. And I know people have left because of me, but people have left because of some of you. And some other staff too, but I can't share all the credit or the blame, but I do know this. It's got to a point where it's gone from just being silent to being vocal. So pastor advisory team of deacons has met with some people and they said it'd be good to contact the Kentucky Baptist Convention, but it can't happen. Advisory and consultants can't come in unless the pastor initiates it because their role is not to undermine a pastor's authority or leadership. So just to let you know, they said I need to let you know that the pastor, me, met with a couple of consultants, and one of them was here 20 years ago when the church went through the same thing. And so we're going to meet as pastor and as staff and some of you who got criticism and are upset with me and my leadership and the way I function, my personality. You know, you may want to ask to speak to some of these consultants. And I don't know what the Lord, you know, I've come to a place where, you know, this is our home. And our family's here. I've invested in property in downtown Richmond, not a store or the cemetery. So, you know, I don't want to harm the Lord, his kingdom or his work. And if I am, I pray the Lord to remove me. Because my whole life, I want to be faithful, available, teachable. I want to be a fat Christian for Jesus. Faithful, available, and teachable. And if I got room to grow and learn, then I want to do that. But I'm a leader. I want to be a leader. God made me a leader. I didn't want to be a leader. He made me a leader, okay? I'm this quiet. Gary, you tell him. First time he met me, I was at a family function. I'm sitting over in the corner reading a theology book. How in the world can that guy be a pastor? Man, he's just quiet, little, you know. I don't know how I can be a pastor. Then, preacher, you probably shouldn't be a pastor. Well, you may be right, but you need to talk to God because I've reviewed his calling, and he called me. Now, if he wants to call me somewhere else, that's fine. But I'm content to stay here. I want to be here. But, you know, that's up to the Lord. But my family's here. My property downtown's here. I love most of y'all. Not all of you. I'm working on it. But Pastor, you're supposed to love everybody. I know I'm supposed to, but I ain't Jesus. So I'm working on it. You know, not only have I offended people, some of you have offended me and my family. That's another matter. My point is, I want to be faithful to the call of God and help people. If I can't help people, then I can do something else. But I'm still going to help people. Like Johnny Hunt said, my calling, it doesn't matter what my job title is. I'm still going to help people, disciple them, teach them the scripture. I'm going to help people. I'm going to do it whether you know, I'm going to. So whether it's here or at the donut shop or someplace or on a public lawn or down at a park, I'm going to do it. But I'm just saying, I'm going to be faithful to my calling until he takes me home. And if he wants to take me home, he can do it. Because I want to see Jesus. This world is going to Hades in a handbasket. So is there criticism? Yes. Did Jesus deserve the criticism? Yes. He was befriending sinners. Today, if he came in 2021, he'd get criticized a different way. Because he's demanding sinners repent. You say, I don't believe that. I know, that's why you and I get crossways sometimes. But if you look at the same account in Luke chapter 5, Jesus replied to the Pharisees and the scribes, it is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but it's those who are sick. I've come to call, not to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance. Listen. The Word of God is my authority. The Word of God doesn't give me authority to say that this kind of sexual sin, that's perversion, is okay. God didn't make them perverts. Don't use that word, preacher. That's part of my family. That's my friend. I know. There's sinners that need to come to Jesus and repent, or they're going to burn in hell forever. Preacher, don't say that. They raised their hand in Vacation Bible School. If there's no fruit, there's no root. You say, Pastor, you're sealing the deal here. They're going to get rid of you for sure. I will find a pulpit somewhere. And if you want the sure word of God, I'll do my best to give it to you. Where I'm wrong, and show me from Scripture. Show me from Scripture. Don't show me from politics. Don't show me from the governor. Don't show me from, you know, your favorite news thing. Don't show me from that. Don't show me from other church. Show me from Scripture. So Jesus clarifies his function, and that is to come help those who are sin sick. And the only way he can help them is if they let him. And only people who humble themselves and repent of their sin and trust their whole life to Jesus can he help. He won't help you if you don't repent and turn and trust him. He won't help. His mission is to help the non-sick. And Jesus comes to clarify his message. And what's his message? That you need to repent and be saved. Why did I ask Shama to sing this song? And why do I want to close with this chorus, Friend of Sinners? Because Wilbur Chapman said it better than I ever could. Jesus, what a friend of sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, friends may fail me, foes assail me. He's my Savior, he makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me till the end. If you're a sinner saved by grace, Jesus is enough, and he'll be with you to the end. Amen? Father, as we go into this time of invitation, oh Lord, I pray that God, you would set your loving gaze on the hearts of rough, dejected, despised, isolated sinners, and you would call them just like you called Levi to forsake that life and come follow you. Oh, dear Jesus, thank you that you came to offer healing and hope and a life that extols the kingship of God. So, Lord, may we bow our hearts. May we humbly yield our lives. May you make use of us for your honor, for your glory. Call sinners to repentance, and then call those of us who are saved sinners to allow you to do your work and chisel the image of Christ into us. As hard as we may be, chisel the image of Christ into us, that we might look and sound more like Jesus. I pray in his name. Amen. As we stand to sing.